So maybe before we begin, we can pray together again. Yeah. Lord Jesus, we come before you now and we commit the service and the sermon into your hands. Lord, I pray you please guide my mouth that I will not say things that your word isn't teaching, and that you will really teach us from your word, Lord. And the goal, Lord, as we even sang in the last song, is that you will be magnified in our lives, Lord. That wherever we are during the rest of the week, in our life groups, in our labs, with other believers around, with non-Christians, Lord, that we will be displays of you. And that through that, Lord, others will come to know you and come to love you. And that one another, Lord, each other will be encouragements into each other's lives and remind us and point us to you at different times in our lives. Sometimes life just throws a lot of hard things at us at the same time. And I just pray, Lord, that even through this sermon, that you will form us, Lord, and make us like yourself, so that during those times we can look at each other and just be encouraged. And all this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So first we are going to do a quick recap of what we have done in Colossians so far. But before that, the title of today's sermon is going to be Clothed in Christ, Transformed Local Assemblies like churches, assemblies of believers, local gatherings of Christians in love. And then it will be based on Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. So first, what we have seen so far. So Paul, in this letter, he's in jail. Right? We saw that he's in jail and he has never been to this church. So if you remember what Pastor Nate mentioned when we were doing chapter 1, he actually heard about this church from his fellow prisoner. His name was Epaphras. So then Paul prayed for them that even though he doesn't know them, that they will remain faithful and that they will grow in their faith. Then Paul heard also that some things were going on in that church. Some people were going around teaching some things that were not true. So they were emphasizing on things like angel worship, emphasizing on things like the Sabbath keeping and all of that. And so Paul took some time to say that Jesus is enough. So how did he do that? If you remember from Adam's sermon, so he preached a sermon where it really highlighted who Jesus is. So Paul took a lot of time to say that Jesus is enough. Jesus is God. And in Jesus, and because of what we have done, as Christians, we have all we need. We don't need something more. And then he then turned, if you remember, not last week, but the week before that, some other false teaching also that was going on around the church had to do with self-discipline, right? To make yourself better by doing good things by yourself. So, and Paul says that that's a false way of being changed. And last week, Pastor Nate had two parts of his sermon. The first part was the real change that comes in a Christian starts from inside, right? You are different because you're different inside first, because of what Jesus has done. We will do a little bit of a review on that. And then, the third thing in the book of Colossians is that that change inside now comes outside. So, and then Pastor Nate last week, he spoke about how that change inside comes outside in our personal and private lives, like with sexual immorality, jealousy and so on, but also in our social lives with things like anger and so on. So today we are going to look at how does that inner change in our hearts change the way we see church, or the way we do church, or the way we are as Christians in a gathering, right? In a local assembly. And then next week Pastor Nate will do the other sections. So outline, today we are going to have three things that we are going to look at. The first thing that we are going to look at is who is a Christian. So it's a bit of a recap of what we did last time. And then we are going to see how does it affect us inside. So just going back again to what we saw last time. And then we are going to see, yeah, how does this come outside in our gatherings as Christians? How does it change the way we see church? How does it change the way we see the importance of being in a church? How does this change the way we see the importance of being in a Bible study? Or how we relate to each other if there are conflicts? Or if what should be the main focus of a church? So we are going to have a look at that. So first of all, who is a Christian? So in our passage, Paul, he says they put on then as God's chosen one, holy, beloved. And then at the second part, he says we should forgive one another because we are forgiven. So there are four things there already that we see a Christian is. So first, a Christian is chosen, he is holy, he is beloved, and he is forgiven. So we are going to take a quick look at each one of them. So what does it mean to be chosen? So chosen is, it's usually very disputed among Christians. What does it mean that as a Christian I am chosen by God? Did I not choose God? Did I not believe in God? Did I not, you know, by my own free will come to him? So, and if you look at some questions that sometimes come up, are we Christians because of our family background? You know, maybe we were born in a country where we had the opportunity to. But then we have counterexamples for that in the Bible and even in real life. Some people were born in families and in areas where they have no access to the gospel, right? But somehow they also were Christians. An example is the Thessalonian church in the Bible. They had a lot of persecution. To be a Christian in that city was very hard. And yeah, what about I look for God by myself? You know, I had the desire to go and find God and to, like, yeah, I just had the desire to. Well, we also have counterexamples to that in the Bible. A good counterexample is Paul, right? Somebody who didn't really care. Actually, he was against Christianity, right? He was trying to kill and to destroy Christianity. But then God also arrested him. God saved him. What about morals? Are we Christians because somehow we had better morals than others, and so God saw, oh, that guy looks better, so maybe I will save him? Well, we also have counter examples for that, right? In the Bible, we have examples of people who were prostitutes who became Christians. We have the example of the thief on the cross, right? He became a Christian at the end of his life. And even ourselves, like if you remember from Colossians chapter 1, it says that all of us, even here, were at one time rebels to God, right? And even during the testimony, you heard John. He wasn't looking for God. He was trying to chase his grades. You know, he was just focusing on being successful. And most of us here, if we remember how we came to Christ, probably before coming to Christ, we were not looking for him. So it's not because of morals. What about money or... are we Christians because for some reason we had more wealth, or because we were more poor? Because some people will say, oh, Christian is like, how do they say it? It's like the drug of the poor, right? Some people say that you become a Christian to console yourself. Others think, oh no, it's the opposite. You're a Christian if you have everything already. But both of them are wrong, because even in the Bible, we have both rich and poor people becoming Christian. Even here, we have people from different social status, right? But all of us are here. So why are we Christians? So these are really good verses in the Bible. So Jesus says there in John, so this was a very sad day for Jesus. He lost a lot of his disciples on this day. But then, for some reason, Jesus was not discouraged. He was sad, but not discouraged. Why? He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So everybody that God gives to Jesus will go to Jesus. Right? And we also have another verse in the Bible that says that God chose us. All of us who are Christians, God chose us when? before the world began. Not only before we were born, but even before the world began. Right? So we are chosen by God. And yeah, on the flip side, what about those who don't come to Jesus? Well, Jesus also said in that passage that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Right? So no one can come to me unless the Father draws me. And then this raises the question of free will. Like, what about, but I chose Jesus. I really made a profession of faith, right? I really believe Jesus by myself. I wasn't forced to. How does that work? So there's a good quote from Martin Luther. Martin Luther is, last month was like October, right? So in October, people celebrate different things. Some people were celebrating Halloween, but some other people were celebrating something called the Reformation Month. Right, so it's the time in a church history where this guy, Martin Luther, wrote those 95 theses, those famous 95 theses. And he wrote this, he has a really good quote. He says that our free will is not really free. He says there are two kinds of people in the world. Either we are slaves to God or we are slaves to sin. Right? So he says our free will is like a donkey. And either God is the master of that donkey, or the devil is the master of that donkey, right? So either we are free in God, or we are free in sin. So the flip side is either we are slaves to God, or we are slaves to sin. There's no other way about it. You're either in or out. There's no middle ground. So he said, our free will becomes truly free when God reaches out to us. So, as Christians, we are chosen by God. This is a really good news. You know, like even when I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking, how am I sure that it's going to be helpful for CBIBC? How am I sure that it will change anyone? You know, how am I sure that anybody listening to me will have an impact in their lives? And this was something that I remembered, and it gave me some hope, and I pray that God will do good on that. So why is this hopeful? This is hopeful because it means God can change our free will. Right? We can pray for people who are not looking for Jesus. We can tell people who have absolute hatred for Jesus, about Jesus. We can have confidence that those family members that we love and that we try to reach out to and who do not seem to care, that one day Jesus can also reach out to them. Right? God chose us. God can choose them too. Maybe he has. So all we need to do is just to keep praying, keep talking, keep being a good example. This gives us hope when we are sharing the gospel. It's not what we say or what we do only, right? We have a God who changes hearts. So the next thing that Paul says in that passage is that Christians are holy. This is a big problem because nowadays, most people, when we think about saints, where do we hear the word saints most of the time? Usually, it has to do with dead people, right? Saint Thomas, St. James, right? St. Andrews, right? All those names of churches, it seems it's dead people. What about us? Are we saints? What does saint mean? What does holy mean? So holy is a word that when you translate, it just means set apart. And usually in the Bible, it can mean different ways of being set apart. But in this passage, when Paul says that Christians are holy, he means that Christians are morally holy. Another way of saying it is that Christians are perfect. So, this can mean two things. Positional holiness, so there are two types of holiness that the Bible usually speaks about. Positional holiness and progressive holiness. So, what is the difference between two? The first one, positional holiness, has to do with how does God see us now? When God looks at me, when God looks at you as a Christian, does he see you as being perfect? Or does that only happen when you die? Does God see me as being perfect, or will that only happen when I die? Right? And then progressive has to do with how is my life going? Right? Am I becoming holy daily? Right? So, how does God see me now? In this passage, Paul is speaking about positional holiness, not progressive. He says we are holy now. He says Christians are chosen and they are holy. So Paul is saying that Christians before God are perfect, not in the future. You don't become perfect by death. You are perfect now. That's a very hard pill to swallow. Why? We know inside our hearts that we are not perfect. Like we know our own sins. We know the things we did wrong. Even this morning, how did we relate to our siblings? How did we relate to people in our offices? But the Bible says we are holy now. So how come? So we are going to come back to this question when we see that we are forgiven. But for now, just know that if you are a Christian, before God, when God sees you, he sees you as someone who is perfect. Right. Okay. So the next thing that Paul says about Christians is that Christians are loved by God. So again, you can say it goes two ways. First way, it goes to the fact that God chose us, right? The word predestined is being chosen. So how do I know God loves me? Because he chose me. And it goes back to what we spoke about when we spoke about being chosen. Why did God choose me? Not because of anything in of myself. Not because I'm better than others. Not because I had higher moral standards. Not because I am more wealthy. Not because of anything from me. So why? The Bible says in one of the books of the Bible that it's in love. Just because God wanted to. Just because he loved me. If you're a Christian, God loves you unconditionally. He loved you even before you were born. Right? In one sense, God loves everybody. But in another sense, there's a particular love that God has for Christians. Right? The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. Right? And Christ is not an adulterer. Right? He doesn't have many wives. He has one wife. So there's a special love that God has for Christians. And if you're a Christian, you should know that you're loved and God cares for you. Another way that we see God's love is in forgiveness, right? So there's a verse in the Bible that says, God shows his love for us humans. How? While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus did not die for us when we became good people. Right? Jesus did not die for us when we changed. Jesus died for us before we were even born. Right? We were still sinners. When we were still living our lives. All that time when we did not know God, didn't care about God, Jesus had already died for us. So that's how God shows his love for us. So that leads us to the second part, we are forgiven. But just some application about being loved. You know, life can be hard. Life can be very painful. I'm currently reading the book of Job. It's a very tough book. This man, he says worms are coming out of his body. You know, it's a very dark book. How do you go through pain in life without hating God, without being angry at God? One of the most popular questions among people who usually don't believe in God or who say there's no God is, if God is good, how can he allow pain? Right? That's a real question. And if you know that Jesus died for you, if you believe that he really died for you, then there's no ways that God can hate you, right? if God was willing to give what was most precious in the world for you, then there's nothing else he will withhold for your good. Right? So pain in our lives, difficulties in our lives, are not signs that God hates us. They're things that God allows for different reasons. Right? But yeah, knowing that you're loved by God is a good way to go and hide when trouble comes, when you fall, when you fail in life. You know, you can always go back to the fact that you're loved. And the last one, forgiven. So, yeah, in this verse he says, as the Lord has forgiven you. Why are we forgiven? How are we forgiven? You know, if you were here when we were doing chapter 2, so in chapter 2 it says there that as people we were dead in our sins, right? We were lost in our sins. We were not looking for God. We did the things we wanted. We behaved the way we liked. We were our own God, right? I'm my own boss. We didn't care what anybody else said. Well, the Bible says that's a very dangerous state to be in. Why? Because that means we are just accumulating debt, right? So it says there in verse 14, by canceling the record of debt, every sin we commit just adds to what we owe. You know, it's like a huge rock running towards us, and one day it will just crush us, right? So, and as Christians, we believe in the reality of the afterlife. There are two places we can go, right? And one of these places is very terrible. You don't want to go there. So Jesus, if you remember when we were doing chapter 2, it says there that even though we were dead in our sins, God made us alive by forgiving us. How? God took our sins and he put it on the cross and he nailed it there. So Jesus, in dying on the cross, was dying for our sins, to erase that debt that we owed, to cancel that debt that we owed. I think this is the best news in the world, you know. This is the most amazing news in the world. One day we will all die, right? All of us will die, right? Every single one of us. What guarantee do we have about where we will go? How can you know for sure that you will be in heaven? There's only one place in the world where you can have that certainty. It's in Jesus. No other religion gives you that assurance. You know, in other religions, you need to perform. And if you don't perform, you're in trouble. But how do you know if your performance is enough? You never know. There's only one place in the world where you can know for sure that you are forgiven. You can live peacefully. You can stop fearing death. You can know for sure that you'll be in heaven. But yeah, I had just some notes there. I just skipped one slide. But on that slide, I was going back to chapter 1. And it says there that this church, they heard about the gospel, they heard about Jesus, they understood it, they learned it, but then if you go back to verse 4, they had faith, right? So in this slide, I'm just trying to make a point that going to church is not what it means to be a Christian. Being a good person is not enough. Hearing about Jesus and that he died for your sins is not enough. Understanding that Jesus really died for your sins is not enough. What do you need? Like that verse said, you need faith. You need to trust this. You need to put your life on the line, on this line, that without Jesus, you're lost. You know, without Jesus, there's really no hope. So this leads me to one of the hymns that I really like. So there's this hymn, it's called Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. We used to sing this in secondary school. it didn't dawn on me very much. But after I left secondary school and I played those lyrics in my head, wow, it really hit me hard. Especially this line. It says, could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter how much sorry you are. It will never be enough to pay for your sins. Jesus and Jesus alone must save you. Right? And as Christians, we have that. God gave that to us. We are forgiven. Okay. So who is a Christian in summary? We are chosen by God. We belong to God. We are loved by God. We are holy before God. We are forgiven by God, right? So, yeah, that's who a Christian is. How does this change our lives? I was going to have a section on something that happened during the Reformation, because at that time, some questions were asked of Martin Luther. Okay, you're saying that we are forgiven because of Jesus alone, but if we are forgiven because of Jesus alone, does that mean we can then live as we want? If you say no, then why not? And actually, they use some Bible verses to try to change his mind that we are forgiven by Jesus alone. But Martin Luther at the end said, yes, we are forgiven by Jesus alone. But the kind of trust that saves or that for that God uses to forgive us, it's not the kind of trust that remains alone. So you're forgiven by Jesus alone, but Jesus doesn't only forgive you, right? Like what Pastor Nate did last week. He changes you inside. The Bible says your old man died to sin, right? Your old self died to sin, right? I'll just go quickly through some of those verses about our old self. So, yeah, it says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, that you have died with Christ, right? And in Romans chapter 6, it says our old self was crucified with Christ. When you become a Christian, it's not just something that happens outside. That's what Martin Luther realized, that yes, we are saved by faith, but saving faith, it's not just something outside of you. It's something that changes who you are fundamentally. Right? And then it says about our new self that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. You're new. That's what the term born again means. You're born a second time. You're completely different. A true Christian has a completely different nature, right? So this means that you're no longer who you used to be. And if you're no longer what you used to be, it also means that your attitude, your loves, your desires, the things you want to do, change. Everything about you change. So So how does this change us outside? How does this change the way we look at the church? So we will quickly look at four ways it changes the way we look at the church. So first way it changes the way we look at the church is we want to belong to a church. So usually some people have the question, why do I need to go to church? Why can I not watch a sermon online? Why can I not go to different churches? Why should I choose why? You know? So, in this passage, it says there, put them on as God's chosen, holy, beloved ones, compassionate hearts, bearing with one another, if anyone has a complaint another, forgiving each other, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing each other in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. So some questions. How do you bear with one another if there's no other person? How do you forgive someone you have never met? How do you teach someone you never see? How do you sing spiritual songs and hymns to someone you've never been with? How can love bind everything together in unity if there's nothing to be bound? You cannot do these commands if you don't belong to a local church, if you don't belong to a local assembly. So because of who we are as Christians, because of that inside reality, we have new hearts. We have new virtues, right? We are commanded to have new virtues, right? Loving one another, having compassionate hearts. But we cannot exercise any of those virtues if we are isolated, if we are not in a local body of believers. So being a Christian changes us by making us desire to be with others, right? By making us have those desires to do those one another commands. Yeah, these are relational commands which cannot be done unless you're in a local gathering of believers. And the local gathering of believers that we know is a church. It's a local church. Okay, second thing is, in a body of believers, there are people from all kinds of walks of life, right? For example, in this church in Colossae, there were very wealthy people. One of them is called Philemon. If you have time at home, Philemon is the name of another book in the Bible. You can read Philemon, it's only one chapter, and you can read Colossians chapter 4 and see the conflict that was there. So you have wealthy people in the church, but you also have very poor people, like this guy called Onesimus. So Onesimus, Paul says he's a beloved brother, but actually this guy ran away from Philemon. So Philemon is a very wealthy guy, but this guy Onesimus was kind of his slave. So Onesimus, very rebellious slave, he ran away. So as he was running away, for some reason he ended up in the same jail where Paul was. Maybe he got caught, I don't know, but he ended up in that jail. And now the problem is, how will Philemon do with this runaway slave? Usually in the Roman culture, if you are a runaway slave and you're caught, you're dead. How to deal with such situations? We are Christians, we are in a community, we are in a church, which means that there will be conflicts. Oh, I think one of my slides is missing. There will be conflicts. We serve in the music team together. Maybe so-and-so is not doing what we want. We are in a life group together. Maybe so-and-so is talking too much, or he's doing something we don't like. Okay, we have different cultures. Maybe so-and-so is always late, or age gaps, age differences. You know, we come from different families, different backgrounds, different social statuses. If something like what happened to Philemon happens to us, thank God I haven't heard of something like that yet in CBIBC, and let's pray it continues that way. But if it happens, but we have a complaint against someone, we have a grudge against someone, how does being a Christian, how does the fact that God loved us, chose us, forgive us, how does that change how we behave? So Paul says there that bearing with one another, if anybody has a complaint, forgive. This is hard to do. Now, it means you accept your loss, right? Forgive has two parts. The last part means to give. It means you are giving away your right. You accept that, yeah, this person has really hurt me bad, but it's okay. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus' forgiveness didn't come free. It cost him his life. And that's what forgiveness usually costs. It costs. Forgiveness is painful. But it's a command. He doesn't say, if you can. No, he says, you must forgive. Right? It doesn't add any conditionality. It doesn't say, if the person confesses. It doesn't say, if the person says, I'm sorry. It doesn't. No. It says, like Jesus forgave you, you must forgive. Of course, there's another debate. Is forgiveness complete if the person has not asked for forgiveness? But this passage commands us to forgive. But how can we do this? It's hard. It's not easy. You know, maybe you are hurt by another Christian brother. Maybe for some reason something happens. You are really hurt. Where do you take the strength to forgive? Okay, this slide was misplaced. So it goes back to remembering who you are. God chose you. What did you do to earn God's choosing? Nothing. God loved you and sees you as holy. You know you're not perfect, but God sees you as perfect. God forgave you at a very high price. What did you do to earn that? So the reality of who we are in Christ and how we got to being who we are gives us the strength. You know, if you are mad at someone and you're angry at someone and you just remember, God had a million times more the right to be angry at you, but he let you go free. That usually puts your anger down. You know. So remembering who we are and putting on the characteristics that goes with who we are. Right? Like last week, Pastor Nate was speaking about putting on new clothes, right? Putting off old clothes. So here he speaks about putting on new clothes. What are those new clothes? The kind of heart that God had when he chose you. Compassion, kindness, humility, patience, right? And having Christ's peace rule in us. So the word rule here does not mean dominion. It means kind of being like a referee, right? Let Christ's peace be the referee. Even when you're angry at someone, remember who you are and what it took for Christ to get you there. Okay, last one for tonight. For today. It's like, so we've seen it makes us desire to be in church. We've seen it makes us change the way we handle conflict. And last of all, what should church focus on? I mean, why do Christians go to church for 2 hours instead of watching series? Why do they have a sermon? Wow, 30 minutes is too long, you know? Why are they singing songs that sound like the Bible? I can just read my Bible, you know? Why? Why watch Christian movies? I mean, they look boring. I like Marvel, all these kind of things. Why play Christian songs in your free time? Why do you use your free time to watch sermon? I mean, Sunday is enough, right? What about debates? Like, it looks like very uninteresting bunch of stuff. Why do Christians do all of this? It goes back again to who we are, right? We saw that when you become a Christian, you are changed inside. New desires, right? And the Bible tells us that Christians are people who let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, both personally, and as we know, this is speaking about a local assembly, and in a local assembly. How do they do that? By teaching one another, right? Sermons, life groups. Everywhere you can, the word of Christ should dwell richly. But not only sermons and life group and all that. Also songs, right? Every kind of songs. It doesn't have to be hymns only. You know, hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, you know. Let Jesus' teachings be full in your heart and full in the midst of you. Right? Why? Why is that important? Because our goal is to represent Jesus in everything we do, in whatever we do. But how do we represent him well when we don't know what he tells us to do? When we don't know how he tells us to act? We have to take millions of decisions every day. How do we know that those decisions are honoring to God if we don't know the Bible? So what should be the center of a church if in the future some of us leave Hong Kong, go to different countries or whatever? How do you pick a church? Is the word of Christ there richly? In their life groups, is the Bible and Christ's teachings the center? What about in their church? What about in their songs? You know? So that's all for today. We'll just do a quick recap. So today we saw who is a Christian. We saw a Christian is one who is loved by God, chosen by God, forgiven by God, and he's holy before God. We saw a little bit of a recap. What does it mean? What happens to a Christian? How does that change? And we saw that it changes inside. You are born new. Your old self is dead when you come to Christ. So you have new desires. You're different. Right? And then we saw, how does that affect us as a church? We saw, it affects the way we handle conflicts. It makes us want to be with other Christians. Right? We look forward to Sunday. Sunday is our highlight of the week. We look forward to life groups. We look forward to meeting this Christian brother or that Christian brother over lunch. Right? And lastly, we want the Bible to be the center of all our gatherings, because the goal of our lives is to point others to Jesus. So, yeah, we are done, and I hope and I pray that God will use this in your hearts, and I trust God will, just like we saw he chose us, right? I trust he will. So let's pray to close. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this sermon, and Lord, we just pray, help us to remember, Lord, that we are loved, that we are chosen, that we are already holy, Lord, and that this came with a huge price on your behalf. And so help us to be willing to pay this price, to be in peace with one another, to be in harmony with one another, and help your word, Lord Jesus, to always be the center of our lives so that we know how to represent you faithfully. All this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.